Calvary and the finished work of Christ. Take your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do have some folks here special visiting with us tonight, Don and Kim Case, and friends of the McBride and Pitt family, I believe, and come by here from time to time, friends of my dad too, so glad to have them special here with us tonight. They're from Michigan. Good place to be from in February. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I want to look at a few things with you tonight. And I want to look at the verses here in 1 Corinthians 9, and then I want to, like I do sometimes, use that as we get the context and get the plain teaching of Scripture. Then I want to make the application at the end, and I'd like to kind of, you know, this could be a part two. It's not, but it could be a part two. The message I preached Sunday morning talked about the sower and talked about those four words that started with an S. They were the seed. And they were the word sleep, and the word spring, and then the word sickle. And we talked about that parable in Mark chapter 4, comparing it to Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and how different it's recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 4, because one's dealing with the kingdom of God, that's Mark chapter 4, one's dealing with the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to rehash that or rehearse that, that's Matthew chapter 13. I especially looked at the picture of salvation, and that's what we preach all the time. We preach it on Sunday morning, special emphasis. I like that, by the way. I like that you have a church. We have a local church here where if you have an unsaved family member or an unsaved friend or someone you work with, you know you can bring them to this church house on a Sunday morning and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to them. I like that. Not every church does that on Sunday morning. I'm not criticizing anybody. I like to preach through books of the Bible, and my dad teaches verse by verse, and some preachers will preach through books of the Bible even on Sunday morning. That's fine, because you can always find Christ in the Scripture, amen? And you can preach Christ, but you know you're going to get a gospel message here on Sunday morning, and I believe that is one of the blessings that God's given us here in this local church and ministry of my dad for so many years now. But I would kind of want to make the emphasis for folks that come on Wednesday night, talking a little bit more about the sower, okay? The sower is the farmer. The sower is the one that takes the seed. He gets the seed from somewhere. All right, he doesn't make the seed. He gets the seed from somewhere. He does the sowing job. He plants it, okay? Then he goes to sleep. And that seed does something supernatural. It springs forth with new life. The Scripture said he knoweth not how, okay? It's not the farmer's job to make it grow. Yes, he's going to cultivate the ground. He's going to water all those things like we understand what the Scripture says. And we understand what farming is about somewhat. Yet it's God that gives the increase, right? That's what the Scripture says. And then there's a harvest time, and that's when the one that owns the husband, owns the vineyard, owns the field, owns the farm, so to speak, it's when he brings the harvest in to see what the crop's like, and he deals with that. And so I'm going to talk about our job in God's husbandry. We're husbandmen in God's husbandry, the vineyard, and he gives us the divine privilege of digging in the dirt in his vineyard, amen? And planting and sowing and doing a work for God. Let's look at a few things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just say this, look at verse 11 real quick. I want to read the first part to you, then I'm going to go back and I'm going to not skip those verses before verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, the first part, it says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things." I'll come back and I'll finish the verse in a minute, but you know what a sower's job is? You know what his job requirement is? To sow things. You know what our job is in the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom? Our job with God's message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to sow it. We're supposed to sow spiritual things. Yes, preachers are supposed to sow spiritual things, but I don't believe it stops with preachers. I believe we're all preachers in a sense. Not all of us are pastors, obviously. But we're all to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim the Holy Scripture, the word, the seed, that God, the message that God has given us. So our job is to sow spiritual things. I don't care if you're a teacher. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you work in children's church. I don't care if it's bus routes. I don't care if it's soul winning club. I don't care if it's visitation. Your job is to sow spiritual things. And even if you're not participating in any of those things I just mentioned, your job in your everyday life, whatever that job might be, whatever that course of life may be, it's to sow spiritual things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. I just can't help myself. You have a little bit extra time on Wednesday night. I know you don't think that, but we do. I'm not supposed to let out till 8:35. Okay? That's That's because we have the children's club. We don't let out till 8:35, but we'll get the choir up there as quick as we can. So I'm going to take advantage of that. We're going to look at all these verses, at least get a running start into some of the verses we'll deal with in detail. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, am I not an apostle? The apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And by the way, why is he's not just pulling this stuff out of thin air. Okay, this is real issues he's having to deal with here in Corinth. They can't hardly go very long without questioning him or slandering him, criticizing him, and he's not, he has a source. And by the way, God is it's not of God to write an anonymous letter. Paul didn't write an anonymous letter. He signed his name to it, number one. Number two, when he's dealing with the hard things in Corinth because they were carnal and divided, he says, it's been reported unto me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by the house of Chloe. He even revealed who his source was. Nothing anonymous about it. Now, if you want to pledge anonymously during Restorathon, that's fine. Don't think that someone's going to get real excited about an anonymous letter you send from time to time. I just felt led the Lord to say that, by the way. And by the way, I believe here's a qualification for an apostle here in 1 Corinthians 9, 1. He's seen the resurrected Lord. Paul saw the resurrected Lord. He saw him on the road to Damascus. And that's why there's no apostles and apostlesses or apostolites or however you want to say that. I was thinking Smurfette, and I guess that wouldn't be apostolette. There you go. There's no such thing as that today. None of them have seen the resurrected Lord. We can see him through the eyes of faith. We can see him through Scripture. But no one literally saw him like the 12 Jewish apostles and like the apostle Paul and the ones that are outlined in 1 Corinthians 15 and a few other places. They literally saw the resurrected Lord. I know Oral Roberts saw him, but that's a different kind of sighting, okay? That was different. That was different. Paul says nothing about a 90-foot Jesus or 900-foot Jesus or however big he got. He seemed to get bigger as the story was told, and just like a big fish story, kind of like. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He's answering these allegations that we don't have the letter that they wrote to him or the information that was given to him, but he's dealing with it. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. This church, you believers, wouldn't even be assembled together right now. You wouldn't even be established if it wasn't for God sending me to you to preach his word to you. So if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I know I'm an apostle to y'all. God gives fruit when you do the work of sowing. And that fruit can even be evidenced, even humanly speaking, okay? Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. You see that? Some people are examining him. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? That's what that means there, a sister or a wife. It defines it for you right there in the King James Bible. As well as other apostles. Other apostles have wives. They're leading about a sister. Paul's not. And as the brethren of the Lord, that's James and Judah or Jude, they have wives, okay? And Cephas, that's Peter, right? He calls him Cephas in 1 Corinthians. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? These other guys, they don't work. They live off the gospel. They're in the gospel work, gospel ministry, so they don't work regular jobs, so to speak. But Paul and Barnabas continue to work regular jobs, so to speak. Okay, like what we would call a regular job today. They were, you know what Paul did? He was a tent maker, right? Scripture speaks of that. He continued to labor night and day, not only in the gospel, but he worked with his hands also. That's what the scripture says, and it's going to talk more about this as we get a little further on. Verse 7, who goeth, and this is where we're going right here, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? When we send troops to foreign lands from the United States of America, do we make them pay their own expenses? Do they pay the plane ticket? Do they check all their baggage and pay extra for each suitcase? Which is customary today in our culture, apparently. Do they do that? Do they go to warfare? Do they buy their own guns? Do they buy their own uniform? Their own boots? Their own CRKT M16 tactical folders. Steve Stennett could probably describe a few more things that they have on their wherewithal, on their uniform. No, they don't. That's the answer. Okay? They're funded, aren't they? For right now, today anyway, they're funded. So who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? I don't think I need to explain that. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Is this just my opinion, you folks at Corinth, you godly, wonderful bunch of wonderful Christians? Is this my opinion, or what does the law say about it? Well, he's going to do us the convenience here through the Holy Spirit of God of quoting the law. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I don't think I have to explain that either, do I? If his mouth is not muzzled, that means he can open it, and he can bite, and he can close it, and he can chew. He can eat while he's doing the work, right? He can be treading out corn and eating corn at the same time. Doth God, into verse 9, take care for oxen? Does God make a provision even for a beast of the field, a beast of burden? God does, amen? He's a good God, isn't he? He even takes care for the oxen. Well, is he not going to take care for the sower? The one that's participating in his work? That's what the scripture says here. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Hope's a sure confidence of what's yet to come. You're plowing because you have the end result in mind. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So we've sowed unto you spiritual things. Would it be such a contradiction? Would it be so outlandish that we were to reap natural things? That carnal, in this context, you see it. Carnal doesn't always mean wicked and sinful. Okay? It means natural. Okay? All right? This is a carnal body. Yes, carnal because it's wicked and sinful, but it's carnal because it's natural too. Okay? It's just flesh and blood. It's just formed from the dust of the ground. So in this sense, he's not talking about wicked things. Okay, I'm going to do good things for you, and you're going to give me your rock music collection or whatever, your cigarettes or your dope or whatever you could say that would be wicked in the sense of carnal here. He's talking about chickens. All right, he's talking about gold coins. All right, he's talking about over-under shotguns. You know, I mean, he's talking about these types of things. Things that would be a wonderful honorarium for someone doing spiritual work. Okay? Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? I mean, once again, you're the seal of our apostleship here. Okay? If I'm an apostle to anybody, I'm an apostle to y'all. Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Isn't that interesting? He states all that just to say, I have a right. Not my personal right, but a right because of what God says, how God has structured it, what God's will is. Even the Old Testament law testifies of it, but by the way, I'm not going to do it. That church at Corinth, if you were dealing with them, you probably wouldn't do it either. You ever had a relationship with somebody, whether it's a business relationship or possibly you could call a spiritual relationship, where you don't want to get indebted to them because you know there's strings attached? I think Paul is, in his discerning spirit that God's given him, I'm thinking he's never going to take anything from the church at Corinth because he knows there'll be strings attached. He'll know they'll turn around and next time criticize him for taking things. And right now they're criticizing for not taking things. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Isn't it terrible that Christians act this way? He's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to saved people. Let me go back to get a running start in verse 12. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. We allow all things to happen, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We allow ourselves to not know where our meal's coming from the next day. We allow ourselves to sometimes not have the greatest accommodations as we have to pillow our head at night. We allow ourselves sometimes to barely just scrape by. We suffer it because we don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And I know if I take something from you, it's going to hinder my work here amongst you. Do you not know, verse 13, that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And the girls were singing a few moments ago about the high priest doing his priestly work in the temple as prescribed in the Old Testament law. Do you know that when they did the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the priests ate of the sacrifices? If you've read your Bible before, you understand that, right? There's many instructions concerning the sacrifices that are given. And you, if you remember right, I believe it was Eli's sons. There in the books of the history books there, 1 Samuel, I believe it was, Eli's sons, if I remember right, that were misusing and taking things they weren't supposed to take and not doing their priestly work like they were supposed to. Anyway, we'll move on. So verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Doesn't it make sense even humanly to you? That if someone is preaching the gospel and doing an effective work of sowing the seed, I'd say on a full-time basis, they can do it more effectively like that than they could if they have to split their time and provide for themselves, and especially if they have a family. Okay, that's what the verse is talking about. And I hope you brought your Bible tonight, by the way, or otherwise you probably have no idea what I'm talking about because I'm using the Bible. So let's keep going. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. I haven't written you and said, hey, where's my offering? Where's my support? For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says right here, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm a sower. I'm sowing spiritual things. I'm doing it of necessity. I have to do it. Amen. It's a need that I have within me that can only be met by participating in this ministry that God's given me. I can't go and have the biggest tent-making business in Corinth or Thessalonica or anywhere else. That's not going to satisfy what's really within me, the desire that God's placed within me to do. The work that he's given me to do. He talks about preaching the gospel of necessity, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Think about this. In the Bible, a dispensation is where God gives something to someone to take care of. It's like a stewardship. Okay? I've talked about it many times before. The Lord gave Paul the gospel and entrusted him with it. The gospel, this dispensation of grace, if you read about in Ephesians 3, and I'm not going to go through all the references and everything, but the gospel was committed unto him. Okay? So a dispensation is a dispensing. Okay? That's real easy, right? That's real easy to understand. I've used the term before, a soap dispenser dispenses soap. Okay? So everybody that comes by that soap dispenser, it's got a certain amount of soap in it, and one hand gets some soap, another hand comes by, it gets some soap, okay? The gospel has been dispensed unto Paul. It's a dispensation unto him of the gospel, and everybody he comes in contact with, he gives it out to him. Okay? He gives it out to him, and unlike a soap dispenser, he doesn't run out. Okay? And it's not an automatic one where you stick your hand under and nothing comes out, and you stick it out, then it dispenses it. Okay? It's not like that either, okay? So verse 17 talks about this dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then, verse 18? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So the question was here, would he preach the gospel, verse 17, willingly or against his will? Paul's reward, his glorying, as he's mentioned in verse 15, is that he was chargeable. He was without charge to any man, to no man. He preached for free. That in Corinth, I know he did this. There's a verse I could give you. I believe it's in the book of Philippians. I'm not seeing where if I wrote a reference then, I'm not seeing where it's at right this moment. But in Philippians, I know I wrote it down, but I still can't find it. It's in Philippians somewhere. And it basically says this, that your care has flourished for me once again. Brother Morgan preached on it a few weeks ago when he was here. Your care has flourished. You lacked opportunity. And your care has flourished for me once again. The churches in Macedonia, including Philippi, had given out of their great poverty. And they'd given and given above and beyond their power, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8 when it talks about that. And so I know he got something from some churches, but not Corinth. Not Corinth, because he knew about the strings that would be attached. So was Paul going to preach it willingly, or is he going to preach it against his will? If he preached it against his will, if he would not have yielded to the desire that God placed within him, then a dispensation of the gospel was committed against him. God says, I gave you this, and you didn't share it. It's like you got a barn full of seed, and you haven't went and put it in the ground. Not a very profitable sower. He says, it'd be what God has given me would be, it'd be held against me, so to speak. God gave me the ability. God gave me the opportunity. God gave me the seed. There's no question about the seed. It wasn't faulty seed. It wasn't corruptible seed. He gave me the pure, perfect seed. But if you don't never go put it in the ground, if you don't never go plow the hearts of men, then there's a problem there. Paul's saying, I have to. I got a necessity. I preach the gospel of necessity. I have to do it. It's within me to do. It's like what the prophet Jeremiah said in the Old Testament about how he tried to keep from speaking. He tried to stay, but the fire burned, and he could not contain. He had to preach. He had to preach. He had to preach the word of the Lord that God had given him. He had to prophesy concerning the things God gave him to speak. So let's keep looking here. Verse number 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. There's been many that have abused their power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, verse 19, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul was a servant unto all. He was a steward of Christ. He was willing to be all things to all men, it says in one place in Scripture. And he wanted to do it with the end purpose of gaining them for Christ, for having a harvest for the Lord of the vineyard, for the one whose farm he was working on and for. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That doesn't mean he became a pork abstaining, Sabbath observing, skullcap wearing, Orthodox Jew. That's not what that means. Okay? I'll explain what that means in just a moment. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, outside the law. Okay? To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Like I said, he didn't become a Jew, putting himself back into the Old Testament law and all the prescriptions and observances thereof. That's not what he's talking about. He didn't become a sinner to reach sinners. He didn't compromise in any way. He didn't compromise his doctrine. I know this for a fact because the church at Galatia tried to go back under the law, and he boldly stood against them. And he corrected them by revelation from the resurrected Lord. So he did not do these things, but what did he do? What did he do? He would recognize, say, like take the Jews for example, he would recognize their convictions. He would recognize their what they were sensitive about. Okay? And he did not go out of his way to offend them. He went out of his way not to offend them. So if he's with Jews, he's not going to say pass the ham. Okay? He's not going to exercise his liberty in a way that would seem like flaunting. When he was dealing with the Gentiles, when he was dealing with weak brothers, okay? Remember the whole passage there about meat that was offered to idols? We've talked about that before. It didn't really matter whether the meat had been offered to idols or not, but to some people that had been saved out of that idolatry, it mattered if they saw believers eating that meat that had been offered to idols. So he was going to eat meat that was offered to idols in front of people and flaunt his liberty in Christ. He wasn't going to offend them. He wanted to gain them. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to see people saved. And for those believers that were already saved, he wanted to make his time with them profitable, where they'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in the faith. Boy, as Christians could learn a lot from this. I could park anywhere on any one of these points, and we could learn so much. And we need to learn so much. And it's all here in the scripture, by the way. Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." It might not be convenient for him. It wouldn't be convenient for me to have to be a vegetarian when I was around some people. I wouldn't appreciate that at all. But he's saying, and Paul's a much better Christian than I am, he's saying that it might not be convenient, but he's going to not purposely offend anybody. That's hard sometimes. That's hard sometimes. When you see false doctrine, there's something within you that wants to expose it. And that's okay. You take a stand for truth, but there's probably a right way to take that stand for truth. Because you want to gain some, don't you? Don't you want to see people saved? Don't you want to see people acknowledge and receive the truth, just like one time in your life you acknowledged and received the truth? Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting anything else besides that, not trusting extra, not trusting less. Plus nothing, minus nothing. There's so much we could talk about. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul says to the church at Galatia, he's talking about standing boldly for the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But he was still sympathetic to the Jews. He still said his heart's desire was to see Israel come to repentance. He says, "I wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake." Unbelievable. A curse from Christ, he said. A curse from Christ for my brethren's sake. So we should deal with the weak gently. Gently. We should do this like Paul did for the gospel's sake, that we by all means might save some. So all that's an introduction. Dealing with being a sower, a profitable sower, an effective sower, farmer, husbandman, a profitable servant. A builder that's going to build upon the foundation that's been laid in Christ Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day, to build a work, spiritually speaking, that's going to abide the fire. It's going to last through the fire one day when it's tried, the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be effective sowers. I'll give you one thing real quick. I'm not going to take time to go to this passage, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, I'm not going there, so you don't have to go there unless you want to. But it talks about a picture of being in the ministry. It's like a picture of a soldier going to battle. Verse 3 says that a soldier has to endure hardship. Would you agree with that? Even in 2010, that soldiers endure hardship today. They have to be away from their family, away from their home, away from where they're comfortable, and they have to go somewhere where they're not comfortable. They have to learn to make new people their family and trust them with their life. And they have to be separated. I know there's technology today, but it's not the same. It's not the same. Thank the Lord for phone calls and for emails and maybe even being able to see each other through video, through the internet. But it's not the same as being in your own home with your own family. They have to endure hardness. They can't live a life of luxury and leisure. No, if they did that, they wouldn't be fit for the battle. They have to endure hardness. They have to, verse 4 says, they have to avoid entanglement with the world. You know, you might have to endure some hardship down here on earth as a believer. It's hard for us to say that because we really haven't had to do it in America. It's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for some of you to understand that also. Let's just be honest about it. Because we really haven't endured hardness. Someone being mean to us is not hardness. If we're a good soldier for Christ, we're going to endure hardship and not get our feelings so hurt about it. Not get so offended. Amen. We need to avoid entanglement with the world. If a soldier is entangled with the world, he's not going to be a very good soldier. If his interests are in the world and not the object and the mission at hand, then he's not going to be a very good soldier. Right. If you were serving in the armed forces and you had a soldier beside you that you were accountable for and was accountable to you, or you were accountable to him also, your very life there at stake, you wouldn't want somebody that affections and interests and attention was in the world and not on the battlefield or on the mission at hand. You know, it's the same way with us as Christians in the army of the Lord. We're not supposed to be entangled with the affairs of this world, but we are. We're like the church at Corinth. I know things aren't as prosperous as they were a few years ago, but we can't sing too sad of a song. We're still very entangled with the things of this world, the things that appeal to us and entertain us and please us. A soldier doesn't get that comfort. You have to avoid entanglement with the world. You have to strive lawfully. You have to be in obedience to authority. You have to do things the way you've been trained and taught. You have to follow orders, instruction that's been given you. There's the example of the athlete in 2 Timothy 3:5. An athlete can strive for the mastery. Boy, he can practice. He can whip himself into shape. He can perfect his skill, whatever that skill may be. But, you know, a football player can't run for a touchdown if he's 10 yards out of bounds. He might not get tackled over there, and he might run the fastest 40-yard dash ever, but it don't count if he's 10 yards out of bounds. You got to strive lawfully within the boundaries that have been set before you. As a believer, as a sower, as a farmer, we need to strive lawfully. There's many things we could say, but I'll just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe it's verse number 10. Let's go back and look at it, if you would, please, and we'll be finished here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 10. Remember it says, "Oh, saith he, it all together for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." Let's talk about this. A husbandman, a farmer, a sower in a vineyard. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6 talks about that. We're going to plow. We're going to do it in hope, by the way, so I believe prayer is involved there. We're going to plow, we're going to pray, we're going to plant, we're going to pray, we're going to pick, we're going to pray, we're going to thresh, we're going to pray. It's spiritual sowing, it's spiritual work that God has called us to. Sowing spiritual things, verse number 11 says. You know, let's just talk about how we sow for a minute, practically speaking. Running buses is a way of sowing, isn't it? It's a method today of sowing. And I don't know if I have time to say this, but don't let that stop me. That's not what makes a church great is running buses. Okay? It's interesting to me. I read this letter from a preacher recently, and he was talking about what he perceived making a church great was running buses and having a large ministry. Running buses. Hey, this ministry's been running buses for a long, long time. I don't remember how much exactly we had on Anniversary Sunday a few weeks ago, but it was well over, I believe, 1,200, wasn't it? Is it above 1,200? 1,500? Something like that. We had a lot of people on buses. We have sowed for many years. I mean, you're talking about since the early to mid-70s, we've been sowing. This is one of the methods we've used, running buses. But if I were to recommend a church to somebody, if I were to look for a church for somebody in some part of the country, I wouldn't say, go find a church that runs buses and has large ministry. I'd say, go find a church that believes the Bible and preaches and teaches the Bible. Bunch of humanism's what it is. There's some churches that have buses and a transportation ministry that can't preach the fuzz off a peanut and don't use their Bible, haven't used it in years. Our job is to sow spiritual things, and one of the ways we do that is through bus routes. One of the ways we do that is through Sunday school. I haven't found the reference for Sunday school in the Bible, but that's okay. It's a method of sowing. When you can take children or adults or children of all ages and you can put them where they're more comfortable around their own age group and teach them on levels the Holy Scripture. You can sow truth within those hearts that will bring forth fruit for a lifetime down here on this earth. Amen. Sunday school is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Just like running buses is a fantastic way of sowing. Going door to door, knocking on doors, talking to people, engaging them in conversation, even though it's not popular in today's culture, that's a great way of sowing. Here's something you need to keep in mind as we participate in these things. Our job is to sow, S-O-W. For those of you who don't have a Bible, I'm not talking about needle and thread. Sow, plant. Our job is to sow. Nowhere does it say our job is to spring, give the increase. We can sow something. We can go back and cultivate it. We can go back and water it. We can go back. We can pray about it. We can do all those things. It's all spiritual work, but it's God that gives the increase. You're the messenger boy. I'm the messenger boy. Our job is to sow the seed. God's the only one that can take that seed and supernaturally turn it into a plant or a tree or a crop. He's the only one that can do that. That's God's work. Sometimes I would get so frustrated doing this work because I wanted to do more than sow. I wanted to see it grow right before my eyes before I left the house. I wanted to see heaven come down and glory fill that soul. And that would be a wonderful, wonderful day. No, the job is to sow. How can you get, and by the way, back in Mark chapter 4, that farmer, he sows and then he sleeps. Rest to a laboring man is sweet. Amen. If you've done what you're supposed to do and accomplished the task before you, then you can pill your head and sleep at night and not toss and turn and worry about it all night. Because you've done what's been required of you. Now the ball's in God's court. What better court for the ball to be in? Amen. Don't get frustrated because you gave somebody the gospel and they didn't cry and weep and speak in tongues and all these things before you left that day. We want human proof and human evidence. Who are we to want that? Who are we to require that? Our job is to sow, to preach the gospel, to preach the Holy Scripture, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Door to door is a wonderful way to do that. I've never done this before, so to speak, but street preaching is a good way to do that. There's many ministries that street preach. And I'm sure that's not popular in today's society. Yet there's a way, a right way, a balanced way, a humble way, a compassionate way to sow seed. I was talking to a preacher just yesterday. I preached at a church up in northwest Orlando, I believe it was. And he preached right after me. And his church is going to the Daytona 500 this Saturday. And he says, I just want to thank the state of Florida. He says they made an 8-lane walkway where all these hundreds of thousands of people that go there for the Daytona Experience and the 500 and all the races and the nationwide race, if that's what it's called, the minor leagues of NASCAR and all that. He goes, they're going to walk across here, and we have a relationship with the police and Daytona, and they'll protect us as we stand there and as these 8 lanes of people continue to come across that highway there. We'll preach the gospel as they go by. He says, our Sunday school attendance isn't quite what it should be. Our Wednesday night or our midweek prayer meeting service isn't quite what it should be, but our preaching service is, we had 100,000 last week, he said. He says, we were down at the Super Bowl in Miami. We had 100,000 for preaching last week. He said, somebody asked him one time, well, do they listen? He's like, well, do the people that come on Sunday morning, do they listen? I said, amen. That's a way to sow seed, isn't it? That's an opportunity. There's souls there. There's hearts there, and that's the ground that the seed is sowed in. And if you sow seed, you're going to find some good ground. That's what God's book says. One of those ways is bus routes. One of those ways is Sunday school. One of those ways is door-to-door. One of those ways is street preaching. One of those ways is tract distribution. One of those ways is a radio station. That's a great way to sow seed, is it not? That radio station, those radio waves can go where we can't go. And yet they're there. It's a great way to sow seed. Even the internet, as bad and as wicked as the internet can be, it's still a way to sow seed. Isn't that wonderful? Audio recordings, tape ministry, CDs, DVDs. Now, if you're involved in any of these things I've mentioned, and many of you, most of you are, I'd probably say, think about the wonderful seed that's being sowed. We're not putting all our seed in one basket. We have some distribution going on here. We have a balanced method of accomplishing what God has asked us to do. That's a wonderful thing. You know, we get to sow, plow, plant, pick, and hope. We get to thresh and hope, verse 10 says, as I conclude here. That's good. We get to knock the chaff and the dirt off of this old world sometimes. Because when you're down here, you get dirty, and the chaff gets mixed in with the good stuff sometimes. But if you preach the word, if you sow the seed, it'll knock the chaff off. It'll knock the dirt off. We need preaching, don't we? I like what it says in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and verse number 16. God will give some handfuls of purpose. Somebody ought to make a book set with that title. Three people got that joke. God will give some handfuls of purpose. All we got to do is sow. And mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. God will give the increase, and then it'll be our job to preach and teach and send them back as sowers also.
Jesus Christ is speaking for me. His blood speaks for me.
Amen. I'm thankful that whole sacrificial system was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice once for all, the book of Hebrews says. And we thank the Lord for the cross of